It's a great kind of thought as we go into a new year, that God is the one who makes things new. It is a great biblical theme, that God is at work making something new from the mess that his people so often make of life. It is one of these great themes. It's there in the book of Isaiah. When God's people had turned from him and ended up in exile, God told them, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." And then when Jesus came in Luke 5, he said that what he was doing was like new wine. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. Jesus came to do something so new that it required a whole new conceptual framework to fit it into. And it's the great hope which the Bible ends with. When John sees a glimpse of what it will be like when Jesus comes again, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." So God really is a God of new beginnings. And of course, as I said earlier, a new year is a time when many people do just stop and think about new beginnings. If you're at 10:45 this morning, you'll know that Debbie was highlighting some of the New Year's resolutions that people make, from exercising more to Facebooking less, to sleeping more, a personal favorite of mine, to drinking less. This is a time for new things. So, what new things face Christchurch this year? What might God want to do new here? What can our resolutions as a church be? That's what I'd like to think about this evening. And to lead us into that, we're going to turn to an incident early in Jesus' life. In fact, it is just about the only incident between his birth and the start of his ministry which Scripture records for us. Let's turn to it now. It's Luke 2, 41 to 52 on page 1028. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So how does that help us to get our bearings at the start of 2016? It's worth thinking why Luke included that. After all, none of the other gospel writers did. And I do think the key is those words which Jesus spoke in verse 49. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Strange, isn't it? They are the only words of Jesus which the Bible records up until he was about 30 years old. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Of course, we've heard it many times before. It might seem fairly commonplace. We are so used to using the words of the Lord's Prayer. We'll do it later in this service. "Our Father in heaven." And we're so used to it that it may come as a shock to realize that up until this point, no one had ever said that before. No one had ever referred to God as their Father in that way. Think of the great characters of the Old Testament. Abraham, he had a special relationship with God, but he never called God my Father. Exodus 33 says that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. But even Moses never called God my Father. In the Psalms, David called out to God as his shepherd, his rock, his fortress. Never as his Father. No one had ever been able to call God my Father. No one until Jesus. And I think that's why this incident about the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple is here in Luke's gospel. Luke's included it as he draws the opening section of his gospel to a close, just to kind of nail once and for all who Jesus is. We're working our way through Luke's gospel, so over the last kind of month we've done chapters 1 and 2. And as we've done that, going through that Christmas story, Luke's been telling us who this baby is. He is the Son of the Most High. His kingdom will never end. He is the King. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And now, 12 years on, Luke shows us once again that Jesus had this unique relationship with God as his Father, and that Jesus was just well aware of who he was. Now, it's a really important thing for us to remember, but it is also a spur to our mission. The first element of our vision is that we should be making disciples. And I think the reason for that is actually hinted at here. If Jesus was the only person who ever had the right to call God my Father, then the only way that anyone else can do it is by somehow being able to share the right that Jesus had. In other words, it is only through knowing Jesus, through being part of his body, being united with him, that anyone could possibly call God Father. I know it's something that's been said many times before, but evangelism is not to do with trying to make other people like us. It isn't a recruiting drive for the church. It's doing what we can to enable other people to know God as their Father. People who at present are alienated from God. People who actually can't call him as their Father. They've got no hope of being accepted by him. Because the only way that is possible is through Jesus. It is only as someone gives their life to Christ that they're adopted into God's family and God becomes their Father. There's so much that we're involved in as a church. Food bank, family pack, TLC, toddler group, open church. There are other things that are kind of on the horizon that we may start doing. And they are good and it's great. And I just think it's so good to be part of a church that's doing these things and engaging with our community in that way. But we just must not allow these things to take the place of evangelism. Because no matter what other needs those activities might be meeting, the greatest need that anyone has is to know Jesus. Because that's the only way of knowing God as their Father. In his first letter, the Apostle Peter says, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." You see, if you recognize Christ as your Lord, then you will have hope. If you haven't got hope, kind of a spiritual short circuit's happened somewhere. If you acknowledge Christ as Lord, you will have a great hope for the future. And if you have that hope for the future, you will want to share it with others. You will be looking for opportunities to share that with others. You cannot revere Christ as Lord and not have a passionate desire to share that with others. It doesn't make sense. So first of all, this passage reminds us of who Jesus is, and why sharing him with others is so important. It's about why we must keep making disciples as one of our priorities. I think there's a second thing that we can see here, which helps to shape our mission. Jesus had stayed behind in the temple. Finally, Joseph and Mary realize that he's not with them, and they start searching for him. They were looking for 3 days. And then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Of course, the teachers of the law often get a bad press in the Gospels, but here, I think they're doing okay. They were willing to spend a load of time nurturing this young man who'd stayed to talk with them and learn from them. Because the second element of our vision is that we should be growing disciples. And it just seems to me that's what those teachers were willing to spend time doing. They gave that young man time, talked to him, engaged with him, encouraged him. And we need to be doing that. And again, it's a challenge because there is so much stuff involved in being church. There are PCC meetings to meet at. There are buildings to keep standing. There are rotas to rota. There's newsletters and things like that. And actually, all of those things are quite important. But none of them are as important as growing disciples. In fact, they are only important in the context that they help us to do that. When someone does come to faith, then we need to be ready to encourage and support them, to nurture them, and to help them grow. In fact, if we are not prepared to do that, I don't see why God would trust us with new Christians anyway. So, I think this passage helps us to see why making disciples and growing disciples are important. But of course, it also reminds us of what Jesus' priorities were and what our priorities should be if we are his followers. So remember, Jesus had gone up with the family for Passover. Mary and Joseph had headed off home. They would have gone in different parties. The men went in one group, the ladies went in another group. And Jesus kind of got lost in the middle somewhere. But at the age of 12... Jesus was actually legally an adult. He was old enough to be responsible for his actions. He would have known what the family's travel plans were. He would have known that they were leaving that day. And I have to say, if this had been our family when the boys were younger, and if either Andy or Richard had done this, I have to confess, Mary's rather gentle response, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." I wouldn't have phrased it quite like that, and I would probably have had my hand round their throat as I spoke. Why did Jesus do this? I suspect we all know children who we might expect to do this sort of thing, but hang on, this is Jesus. This is the sinless Son of God. This is Jesus, who under the law was now a man. He was responsible for keeping the law. The law, which, of course, said, honor your father and mother. So what's he playing at? Why at this one point did Jesus seemingly ignore the concerns of Joseph and Mary? Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Yes, Joseph was his earthly father, and so deserved Jesus' love and obedience. But Jesus knew that even though his responsibility to his parents was really, really high, he had an even greater responsibility of love and obedience to his true father, his father in heaven. So this does tell us about Jesus' priorities. And that inevitably challenges us about our own priorities. It challenges us to take seriously the third element of our vision, about being disciples. You see, I do still hear people say, oh, I can be a Christian without going to church. What a bizarre idea in the context of this. In the light of this passage, anybody who thinks that they can be a Christian but actually church isn't that important is really saying, maybe Jesus did need to be in his father's house, but I don't need to. What a bizarre thing to say. Of course, putting God first doesn't just involve turning up at church for an hour or so on a Sunday. It should shape what we are and what we do as individuals and as a church. But that being shaped is not just going to happen by magic. Corporate worship, home group, prayer meeting, they are not optional elements of the Christian life. They are complete non-negotiables. Every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus should be growing in our knowledge and love of him. It's what Paul prayed about in his great prayer in Philippians 1, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And if that's happening, then when we meet together on the 1st of January 2017, you should be able to say, yes, since the 3rd of January 2016, I do see Jesus more clearly. I do love him more dearly. I am following him more nearly. But that ain't going to happen unless being in his father's house is a real priority for you. So, this incident, this very strange incident in a way which Luke records for us, actually as well as telling us about Jesus and what happened to him, can actually help to set our priorities as a church for 2016. We need to know who Jesus is. We can't just settle for some kind of casual, second-hand sort of ideas about him. We need to really grow in our knowledge of who Jesus is. And we need to understand why telling others about him is so important. And then we need to be doing that. We need to make nurturing young Christians an absolute priority in our church. And we need to have the desire ourselves as individuals to know Jesus better and to love him more and to do the things which will help that to happen. And those are kind of general things. They need to be written into our DNA almost as individual Christians and as a church. In a moment, I just want to highlight some specific things that I think we can be doing and we will be doing in 2016, because it's important for us to be aware of those. But before we go on to the specifics, let's just pause and maybe prayerfully think through our response to the real challenge from this passage about making, growing, and being disciples. So we've got the general challenge, just to be people for whom making disciples, growing disciples, being disciples is kind of part of our DNA. It's our lifeblood. It's what we are. It's what we do. But in 2016, in each of those areas, there's kind of something specific that as a church, I think God's leading us into. We should be making disciples. And whilst that's a general thing, in May, we will have a particular opportunity to do that. We're going to be partnering with Morton Baptist Church in a mission called Hope Morton 2016. A team from Through Faith Missions will be coming to Wallasey and Morton, 7th to the 15th of May. We're starting to plan what exactly we will be doing during that time. I'm sure we will be praying about that on Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting. At the heart of it is presenting the good news of Jesus to our community because we need to be making disciples. That's a really big thing. It's a thing that we need to just get behind, get stuck in with, be praying about, thinking about how can we use this opportunity, this mission, to show others the good news of Jesus, to be making disciples. We should also be growing disciples. That's a general thing, but there's one specific area where as a church we just need to engage with this at the moment. Because certainly an element of growing disciples is doing what those teachers did in the temple with the young Jesus. It's teaching and nurturing our children. That is a huge responsibility that we have as a church. A few months ago, the PCC took the bold decision that if we are actually to fulfill this, we are going to have to employ a children and families worker. And over the next few months, we're going to be starting to look for someone for that post. It's great. It's exciting. It's going to cost around £20,000 to £25,000 a year. We'll hopefully get some money from outside sources, but we'll have to provide a fair chunk of that ourselves. And I know very well there will be people who will think, that's ridiculous. We struggle financially anyway. We can't possibly afford an extra £20,000 to £25,000 a year. It is a huge challenge. But if 50 people at Christchurch each gave an extra £5 a week, we'd be halfway there. £5 a week. That's a bottle of wine, and not terribly good wine at that. It's coffee and cake at a cafe. It's probably slightly less than a ticket for the cinema. It's about what you'd spend on petrol if you were to go just for a little trip to Chester. Yeah, you will have to make some little sacrifices. But actually, if those things are more important to you than growing disciples and nurturing the young people and children in our church, then you really haven't understood the gospel. I'm sorry. We just have to be growing disciples. And this is the big challenge that we face for this year. But of course, we're not just making and growing disciples. It's not just something that we do to them. You, me, we should be being disciples. A lot of our preaching and our home groups over the coming months is actually going to be geared towards helping us to be disciples. So on Sunday mornings, from now until Easter, our sermons are going to be going through Luke's Gospel, but specifically looking at how Jesus grew and trained his disciples, how we can learn from that. But it doesn't just have to end with what happens on Sunday mornings and home groups. It will be sort of following a parallel track. One of the things that Rich, Phil and I have been on a thing called Lead Academy, which you may have heard us talk about. One of the things that's sort of come out of that is the importance of one-to-one engagement. Sitting down, talking through discipleship. And it's certainly something that just seemed to us to be important. It's one of the things that I really want to be doing this year. Is that kind of meeting one-to-one with you so that we can talk through how are things going as a disciple? Yeah, how can we help you? Where are you aware of the needs for things in your own life so that you can grow as a disciple? It is the sort of thing that if you go through back through church history, it's kind of been a standard thing in many periods in church history, that kind of one-to-one engagement, looking at discipleship. Richard Baxter, the great Puritan pastor, just made his ministry basically involved doing that. And I just think it's something that we need to be doing here. And I said this morning, you know, if it's something you'd like to have if you'd like to just sort of sit down and have a chat about that, you do have a word with me. Because if you don't come and have a word with me, I shall have to come and have a word with you. Because we need to be doing this. Making disciples, growing disciples, being disciples. That's our challenge as a church for 2016. That's the kind of new thing that I believe God is moving us into at the moment. When you've got your what's on this evening, hopefully you've got your what's on this evening, and if you haven't got one, please get one, because inside there's a card like this. On the front, it has got our vision statement, and on the back, there's a note about why it's important. Our vision is to fulfill Jesus' last instruction for his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. We've got Jesus' mandate for doing this. And at the bottom, there's a little bit that says, God, my Father, please help me to play my part in this in 2016. And then there's a line so that you can sign it. You don't have to. But if under God you feel, yeah, this is right. This is what I want to be a part of. Then you just put your name there. You don't have to hand them in. It's nothing like that. It's not a test. Maybe keep it once you've signed it. Keep it in your Bible. So that every time you open your Bible to read it, you're reminded of what God wants to be doing here this year and the part that you want to be playing in that. So at the start of 2016, a passage from Luke's Gospel just invites us to get our view of Jesus right. He is the Son of God. He is the only way any of us or anyone else can ever know God as Father. It does challenge us about our priorities. If Jesus needed to be in his Father's house, so do I, and so do you. And it challenges us to get stuck in to this thrilling and exciting life of discipleship. So what are you going to do with 2016? Are you just going to settle for the ordinary? Same old, plod along. Or are you up for it? Are you going to do something in 2016 that will actually count for eternity? Because that's what this is about. Just going to have a moment or two of quiet. And then we'll prepare to come to the Lord's table. And remember, as we do that, as we take the bread and the wine, that all this challenge of discipleship is only a response to what Jesus has already done for us.